Therefore, the time that is again before us to study these very important principles that apply to our everyday lives as we see the necessity for faith. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, for those of you that were not here last night, we did have a short meeting just after class, general information that we received has to do with the pastor's conference. If you are not here, see Sherry or someone who has those handouts. Unfortunately, I didn't get one, but that's all right. That's the way it goes. I was sitting up here, and that's the guys that were handing them out. Didn't think I needed it because I had the whole thing memorized since I had nothing to do with it. But nevertheless, see Sherry for one of those and see where you can fit in. We do have committee leaders, and these committee leaders will be looking for individuals for help. The effort, of course, is going to be ours. We have a tremendous opportunity. As I mentioned last night, we're going to have the greatest Bible teachers known to this world at this time. I don't think at any one time have we ever had an assembly of that many excellent Bible teachers. And it's a privilege for us. What a marvel it would be if the rapture occurs shortly thereafter and we've had the highlight of our experience. Last night we saw, and I'm going to continue to emphasize this because there are many that do not understand the principle of faith. Faith always has its direction toward the virtue or toward the worth of the object. Faith in itself is non-meritorious. Now, strange as it might seem, I've been saying that for over 30 years. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. Unfortunately, people hear it, it just goes in one ear and out the other. And then they make statements such as, my faith was weak, I lost my faith, I heard recently someone saying that, etc., etc., etc. It's not like virginity, you don't lose it. All right? Faith is not a value or a principle by which you gain any merit. You may reap the benefit of the object, but it isn't because of your great faith. It's simply because of the greatness of the object, or as we said last night, in the whom or the who. Okay? Or the what, rather. It is not the who. The who is the one who has the faith. The whom is the one to whom that faith is directed for saving grace or saving faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. For faith rest, it is the what? The doctrinal principles related to the promises of God that are appropriated by faith by the believer. And as soon as you appropriate them, you see, it's the promise that does the work, not you. And it is the filling of the Spirit that performs the fact that you accepted by faith that promise. You don't have to do it. I don't know why it is that, and I've had so many believers say to me, I've heard you teach, and I'm here to tell you that I've tried it, it doesn't work, or I can't do it. And that's good. If you finally decide that you can't do it, you're beginning to learn something. But you don't quit because you can't do it. You were never designed to do it. God the Holy Spirit is the only one that can do it. And all you have to do is have faith in the object and it will be performed. That's why some of you stumble and fall all the time. That's why you're still running around looking for little clues and little proofs of this, that, and the other thing. You won't have the proof until the Spirit of God performs it in your life. Then you don't need the proof. Now you have it. And I've heard somebody say, well, I want to see it before I believe it. You'll never see it before you believe it. You believe it first, then you'll see it. That's like people who say, let me see salvation, I'll see whether or not I'm going to like it. See, we always have these trials. You know, salvation is not like a shoe. You know, you don't put it on and say, now let's see. Yeah, I said, well, it pinches on. Do you have anything just a, maybe instead of a D, do you have an E? Or instead of a C, do you have a D size? No, you don't do that. Now, we don't accept that, morally speaking, with regard to marriage. You know, when two people get married under normal Christian moral standards, there has been no sexual experiences whatever. And so they enter into that by faith. But we have this, try the shoe on before you wear it, see that it fits, and all that nonsense. No, that only causes scar tissue. And everything in the Christian life that demands trying it first to see if it's going to work always ends up in chaos. God says, simply, trust me. And trust my word. And there's where the rub lies. Arrogance never trusts what it cannot prove. Because you see, arrogance is based on the other two systems of perception. And the higher your IQ, generally, the more arrogant you are. Because you see, in the one, it's rationalism, and it demands a tremendous amount of IQ. A person who's an idiot can't rationalize. They just simply go along with whatever is given to them. I've had students that were about one step above babbling. All right? They didn't have any problems rationalizing. They just had problems in thinking. So the more you can think, the more deeply you can think, the greater the danger of the perception called rationalization. Unfortunately, it's meritorious. And it shuts down the whole concept of faith. Now, with Thomas, I don't know what his IQ was, but his problem wasn't rationalism. What was his problem? Empiricism. See, he wanted to see. He says, unless I see the scars or the prints or the holes in his wrist, literally, and unless I can touch them, see, I won't believe. And we call that doubting Thomas. See, it's doubt. And that is why it says in the scripture, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I've had people say to me, well, what should I confess? You have doubts? Yeah, confess them as sin. Well, I don't really think they're sin. Arrogance. By the way, God doesn't ask you what you think they are. He wants you to admit what he says they are. And the lack of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. Now, you want to please God? The greatest thing you can do to please him is to trust him. And there's where the problem lies. Because you see, in everyday life, it's very difficult to trust anybody for anything or any product. With most of us, it's not like somebody told me when I first got a computer. It was Rick Reimer. He said to me, you know, the famous saying with hard drives is not when or if it's going to go out, but when it's going to go out. Because every hard drive eventually quits. And you have to actually pick up on the telltale signs. One of them is the obvious one, is a horrendous howling noise coming out of the bearings. You're aware that something is probably wrong. Or I have one. It's not very, right now, it's not in any strategic part of any computer. It is in a computer. It's in one of my backups. When I turn it on, sometimes it decides it's not going to turn. It just sits there. And so I get an error on the screen. Then I'll shut the switch off, and I'll wait, and I'll flip the switch again, and then I hear it going, and then it starts. As long as it's running, it'll run fine. It's not noisy. It just has a problem. Well, can I trust that? I had a monitor that used to, it'd go out whenever it'd feel like it. You'd be watching it, all of a sudden, and I didn't have a blanking in my program. Just go out. Or I turn the machine on and the monitor never fired up. Gary gave me a monitor here a while back and he said it quit. I plugged it in and I fired it up. It ran beautifully until I tried to do it the second time. Now it refuses to work. What's the point? The point is we go through life and we know that whatever we have a guarantee for or a warranty for is only as good as the person who stands behind it. How would you feel, for example, if you had a warranty on a roof as we did this one? And I was here when they put it on. They said, it's going to be 4 inches of foam. It's going to sit up like that. And then we're going to put a cap over the top and we're going to seal it. And he says, that roof should last you 20 years. And so they came in and they got all their equipment out. And they shot and they shot and they shot. And I went up on the thing and I looked and you know how that is. They put it on and then it starts to rise. And I said, well, don't you want us to put any paper down or anything down between the cracks and the plywood and so on? Oh, no, this'll fill it all in. This stuff is phenomenal. So they're driving. They're gone. They're driving down the road. And I walk into the building and I see little spots on the ground. And I look and I say, what are those? And I go like this. And I realize that they are sunlight shining from somewhere, casting a spot onto the ground. And I look up and I see all these little areas of sunlight coming through. That was supposed to be sealed. You think that would hold water? We have that expression, won't hold water. So I called them up and they came back and they said, what's wrong? And I said, come here. So they walked in the building, they looked up and they said, oh, we'll have to do it again. Well, it went from 90% faith level down to 40% faith level. And then we had problems with it, somebody help me. Within 3 years? 5 years? So it had 20 years, right? We try to find the company. They no longer exist. And you see, that's what life is in the devil's world. And so immediately God says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Yeah, sure. See? Remember what I said last night? The reason why most people will not accept the promises of God or acknowledge doctrine is it's because it's not real to them. And they want to see the reality of it before they exercise the very thing that will bring the realness out of its potential. And that's called faith. Again, the Lord simply saying, trust me. And look, notice all the promises we have. I will never leave them nor forsake them. Sure. That's what a husband says to a wife when they get married. A year later, they're arguing and out the door. I don't care what circumstance you can give me in life. I'll paint you a scenario just the opposite. From a real experience. A Chrysler Corporation has 50,000-mile warranty on everything and so on and so forth until you get there and find out that that part wasn't covered. Stuff like that. Sears is supposed to have a tremendous record on tools, right? Man, you can just do and bring that tool back and they will change it. No, they won't. They'll hassle you like they did me. Well, you abuse this. And I said, what? I said, yeah, you see this little mark right here? It's a little mark, little scratch. I said, you know, that's what tools are for. Tools made out of metal, and you put it on metal, and occasionally it gets scratched. Well, that's been abused. Finally, after they saw that I was walking toward the gun department, they gave me a new one. How many of you had to phone somebody and argue because something doesn't work or something they did? You take your car in to get it repaired, or you take it in for a tune-up, or you take it in, and when you get it back, it runs worse than it did before you took it in. Or you pay for a particular thing to be done and you find out they never did it. I work for people, by the way, they used to tell us, get a bottle of carbon tetrachloride, pour it on the part, hose it off with a 100-pound hose, that is pressure, and we'll just write it up as a new part. And there it was, nice and shiny. Person lifts the hood, whoa, carbon tech, clean off all the grease, the hose would clean off all the rest. This is when I was a teenager going to high school, trying to make a living. I work for people like that. They won't know the difference. Route 66, they lift their hood and push their thumb through your radiator hose. Oh, boy, aren't you fortunate you got here. Look at that. Things leaking like crazy. And they bring you out that $75 radiator hose that normally cost, or break your fan belt. They prove that all across northern Arizona and on through New Mexico. Service stations were doing it purposely. So I get up here and I say, trust God. Guarantees. Yeah. Is it in writing? Does that really mean anything if it's in writing? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Some of you came to that big swimming party we had at the house. I just called the pool people that did the repair on that. For some of you, nobody ever told me this. I had to see it the next day. Apparently everybody was upset about it. The tile started falling off. So I called them. I said, something's wrong. And they said, what? I said, do you have a 20-year guarantee? And I said, yes. And they said, well, I said, the tiles are coming off. Oh, we shouldn't do that. I was doing it. Now, they're coming tomorrow. They'd be interested to see what their comment is. You abuse those tiles. Yeah, I'll abuse you. You see that little scratch over in that corner? Be interesting. I'll have more to say tomorrow night about trust and faith. But you see, that's why it's so difficult. It's hard for us to switch dealing with mankind all the time. You know, it's in the mail. Did you send it? Yeah, it's coming. My wife and I, during the youth conference camp, we spent a night at Little America. We thought we'd, you know, really do it up. So I get my credit card bill. They charge us for two nights. So I call them up. And they said, well, you were here two nights. I wasn't here two nights. I was here one night. I have the thing right in front of me. It says, one night. Oh, that was our error. I wonder how many more people they've done that to. And so they sent me the money back. After I had to call them twice. Well, the money doesn't actually come from here. It comes from our local headquarters in Alaska. You know, you begin to wonder, are you serious? Yeah, and, well, actually, Orca brings it in a pouch. Yeah, sure. And the closest drop-off point is Cuba, and a stork has to bring it from there. I believe that. See, you can't trust man. You can't trust what they make because it's human, it's manufactured, and it fails. So we immediately identify that with the plan of God. Wrong. Because we're not dealing with man. We're not dealing with just a plan that could change. This is an immutable plan. It's a plan that was determined from eternity past by the sovereignty of God and the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresence of God. See, that's why if you understand the essence of God, you're not going to have any problems with the rest. That's why it's the first thing we teach our young people. It's the first lesson in basics. All right, let's get a few points down. Faith is a system of doctrine, or what is believed. Our text, of course, is Philemon, verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Now, how could we now interpret that? Is that saving faith? No. The faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. Trust. That you trust Christ, not just as your Savior, but in everything. See, he's saying, in effect, you've committed yourselves to Christ. Now, and then he says, and toward all the saints. Well, if they're trusting Christ in everything, are they trusting all the saints in everything? Hardly. Hardly. Now, I believe there's the secondary use of the word in that they were fellowshipping, and this is an important word, in doctrine toward each other. Our next subject, as you well know, is fellowship. Why? Because verse 6 says, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith, there it is. They were fellowshipping together in doctrine. By the way, that should be the content of our fellowship. What is normally called fellowship is really what? Socializing. And that, incidentally, takes you nowhere in the Christian life. Nowhere. Most churches are simply big social centers. We've had people call and ask about Westside Bible. What do you have socially for the young people? Well, in all honesty, nothing. We teach them doctrine. Well, that must be boring. So they're telling me what they think and what they're looking for in a church. And I tell them, I say, hey, find yourself a large Presbyterian church with about 10,000 people in it, and you'll have all kinds of social functions. They may even have square dancing in the basement afterwards. I'm giving you a hint as to the interpretation of these passages. They trusted Christ totally, and then they fellowshipped in doctrine with each other. You know, that says when you get together with fellow believers, that should be your main conversation. That's honoring to the Lord. That should occupy your time together. And there are certain people that I can get together with, and that's all we ever want to talk about. And there are other people, every time you bring up something doctrinal, they change the subject and want to talk about something else. Because you see, doctrine is not the highest priority in their life. Remember, you always talk about the thing you love the most, as well as the person. And you obviously talk the least about what you like the least. I don't generally go around talking about pain unless I'm having it at the time. Point one, the object of faith is Bible doctrine. This includes both doctrine in perception and application. Bible doctrine is invisible, and therefore faith becomes the confidence of the unseen. Just like having faith in God. You've never seen him. I've never seen him. I mean, there are people who say they have, but we question that. We don't trust them. We have no confidence in that. And yet when you have faith in him, you see, but you don't see by the normal means of perception. You see the evidence. There's nothing more phenomenal, by the way. For example, in prayer, when you pray, faith, believing, and you see it, and you see the fulfillment of it. And man may even say it's impossible. It can't happen. God says, I can do it. By the way, you realize that if it pleases him, he can do anything he wants to do. Except anything that is evil or sinful. Anything. And the only reason he doesn't always do what we ask is not necessarily because we haven't asked correctly. It's not the best for us. I know some people get very annoyed. They say, well, why has God allowed this in my life? Why did God allow that messenger of Satan to buffet Paul on a daily basis? Paul says, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And the Lord says, hey, my grace is sufficient. That's what he learned. And he learned that he became strong through the weaknesses of his infirmities. Paul must have had an arrogance problem. I'll rephrase that. Paul had an arrogance problem. Say, how do you know that? Hey, if the Holy Spirit tells you not to go somewhere and you do, don't you think that's arrogance? The scripture says, and the Holy Spirit forbade him to go to Jerusalem. And what did he say? I'm going anyway. But you see what I said earlier? The higher the IQ, the higher the arrogance. So when you see real arrogant people, just, you know, say to yourself, this must be a very bright person. Dumb in some ways, but bright. By the way, if you're average, don't all of a sudden become arrogant so you can prove how bright you are. That's not the way to do it. Some of you couldn't do it anyway. You're not bright enough. You remember the old principle called gap? It's not an old principle. It's the principle of how you learn. It's called grace, apparatus, perception. Well, if you haven't heard it before, you just heard it. Grace, apparatus, perception is where, here's your mentality, into the ear of your soul comes information as gnosis. As you hear it for the first time, as you begin learning, you hear it as potential. And then what do? To shorten the whole thing, you transfer it by faith. See? You transfer it by faith. If you don't transfer by faith, and it becomes a part of your epinosis launching pad. See, the epinosis part is where it now can be used. It can't be used as gnosis. Gnosis is non-applicable knowledge. There's no application whatever. It must have belief behind it. You must trust in it. You must say, in effect, yes, I believe it. Then it's transferred from here, and it becomes a part of the stage so that it can be sent out as experience. Here, by the way, is where the spiritual growth occurs, not here. This was another thing where many, many people have failed. They think because they have a head full of knowledge, and they can tell you everything there is to know about each point of doctrine, and they've been on tapes for 94 years, but they have no epinosis. No epinosis. It's all gnosis. Actually, gnosis. Because there's a G in there, we don't pronounce it in English. In Greek, there are no silent letters. None. Everything is pronounced. Psalma, see? P-S-A-L-M-A. We don't say, open your Bibles to the Psalms. Right? That's the way the Greek would say it. Why? Because there's a psi, right? There's an alpha, there's a lambda, there's a me. Psalm. Ah. It's got to end with an A. I suppose that's where the Pentecostals get it. Holy. Pray. Grace receives the information by faith. It is then transferred and it's experienced. Now we add to that concentration, reverse concentration. Gap intake. The result is the building of the edification complex of the soul, and that's our Sunday morning study. Without that, there's no building. Without that, there's no confidence. You're standing on a slab and it's raining and you wonder why you're getting wet. My wife and I were sitting today in the car waiting for her mother to get through with her hair in the beauty shop, and we saw this structure. It has a roof, it has four sides, it has four columns coming down. It really looks nice. It's worthless. You can't get in it. You can't get out of it. You say, what purpose does it serve? Absolutely none. It's cosmetic. I'm sure I could find at least four people here that like to put a floor in it and live in it. Very well built. Large. Useless. Worthless. Now, with the believer, without an edification complex, you've got nothing, never mind a roof and some walls. Nothing. You've got a slab, the foundation. Point two. The perception concept is related to post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. I know that's a scary phrase, but it shouldn't be, because what that simply says is, epistemologically, you learn after salvation. You can't learn before it. And it is the reprogramming of the mind, and so you are rehabilitated. And you know, just like Jesse has got to go through rehabilitation, ironically, my wife does also, because you see, she was born with a foot deformity. And the doctor said, had it been caught as a child, it could have been corrected. That's why if your kid's feet look funny, get it taken care of now, because later it's going to cost you a fortune. Our bill is already up to $21,000. 1 foot. Now, she's always walked very strangely. And I just thought it was the people from Iowa walk that way because they were used to having 1 foot in the furrow. Okay? Furrow, isn't it? Is that what you call it? Or is it burrow? I don't know. The hole in the ground. You know, like this. Or she didn't walk that way, but she kind of this way. And we used to kid her. You know, she's waddled like a duck. And so when she went the first time, the foot specialist said, walk toward me. And he walked and he goes, oh, whoa, you're not walking right. Now, if you'll notice, the average person does what? You step on your heel, and then what happens? Ironically, what's the next point? You roll forward, right? And then your toes start to work, and one of the last things that hits the ground is your... You don't even know, do you? It's your big toe. And that's your balance. All right, my wife was walking. First thing hit the ground was her big toe. And so you go, boom, boom, see? I can't do it. I tried to walk that way, by the way. It's painful. Just try it sometime. When you're walking, come down on this side where that meat is under your big toe and see what happens. You say, oh, brother. No, it's designed to go, boom, and then you shift. And as you shift, everything comes forward, and then it all neutralizes. But you don't come down, heel, boom, right? And maybe you don't walk right. Some of you never even thought about it. Try it. Now you'll see some people, they walk kind of, well, ducky. Well, right? Others, and we had, David Hoffman. He walked with his feet a little bit together, slightly pigeon-toed. Actually, they say the best way to do it is that way, just a little bit, just a tad. Not this way. Eventually you walk this way and your arches just fall to pieces and you're going to have serious feet problem. Point is, she's got to learn how to walk again. Not because of the surgery, but because her foot now is the way it's supposed to be. And so if she tries to walk that way, she's going to fall down because there's nothing there to support her. They moved everything over. Let's say, for example, your thumb was stuck out here all the time. And so you used to use that, you know, people go by and say, throw me something. You'd bounce it off of here and catch it. Right? Are you still with me? Now you get corrective surgery and they tuck it in like this. See? So you have to rehabilitate. You get it? Teaching a kid how to catch a ball, by the way, is basic rehabilitation. Why? Because you notice how much faith they have in that stupid little glove? They get a glove on and they think it's magic. So the ball is hit. They're out in center field. Here it is. They just stick it in the air. It's got to go in the glove. Why? Because I'm wearing the glove. And some of you adults were that way. And the way we corrected you in doing that was to take the glove off. Because you thought there was something mystical or magical in the glove. No, the glove is only there to protect your hand because it's going to hurt. Especially in baseball. Or this hand if you prefer. Whichever. Bob and I, and most of us here. Well, with me, it's like this. Depending upon the day. Bob takes me out to the driving course, says, hey, let's go drive some golf balls. I says, okay, we're taking both sets, left and right. See how I feel. You know, you do have a problem, you know, when you're ambidextrous. Because you have left-handed days and you have right-handed days. See, right-handed, left-handed, that's how mixed up I am. That's like I told my daughter once, I says, you've got your shoes on back. She was like this. She says, no, they're not. She just crossed her feet. So we had a rehabilitator. She didn't even know how to tie her shoes. That's a basis of rehabilitation and coordination. So you lived all those years without Christ. And if you think that you brought anything into the Christian life that had any worth for your new life, forget it. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? He is a new creation. That's new. The old things are what? Passed away. Nothing of value. No benefits. There's where the problem comes in. You bring it in and you make that the standard of the Christian life. God says that has nothing to do with Christian life. It's all new. And I've known many people that have gone through what we would consider rehabilitation programs and various things, whether it be physical rehabilitation, mental rehabilitation, whatever. People who go on a weight diet, they are rehabilitated by virtue of the fact they're taught how to eat properly. Well, don't you think as believers we have to learn the new of our new relationship? So the application then of this whole principle is related to faith rest and reverse concentration. Point three. Once you have Bible doctrine on the launching pad of your soul, then the faith rest drill is in maximum application to experience. See, we just gave you this. Let's mark it so we know what it is. LP is the launching pad. That's where you launch all doctrine. Out here is where you need it. You're going through a circumstance in life. Have you ever said this? Well, this is what I did, but the Bible says this is what I should have done. Listen, knowledge after the fact is simply proof of the fact that it didn't work. Because your first reaction was to do what was normal. And I'm suggesting that if you have enough doctrine on the launching pad of your soul, what used to be abnormal now becomes normal, and what used to be normal is discounted. You don't use it because you got something much better. I can't use any illustration other than the one I just thought of in my mind, and that's getting on a horse. There are various ways of getting on a horse, but there's a right way to get on a horse. A lot of you think I have nothing and no knowledge regarding horses. I've been on horses almost all my life. That's why I tell you what I tell you about them. I don't like them. They panic. They have problems. Unless you get a good one. And apparently I never got a good one. My military background as a young man was in the cavalry. Cross sabers on my uniform. You know what that means? Horseback. Now, I'm talking the 30s now. You understand. They used horses back then. And I was a part of a horse battalion. And we had to clean the things, and we had to wash them, and we had to, what I call sweeping, brush them down. We had smart ones, we had dumb ones. I always got the dumb ones. The high rank always got the smart ones. There's a right way and a wrong way. You're supposed to get on from what side? Left side. What foot goes in the first? Left. Left side, left. Put the right in, see what happens. You're not going to be pointing at the head. And that horse may not know the difference. You may not know the difference. It's the part with the ears. But you say, well, people have gotten up on, they can get on the other side, right foot on it. It's not the right way. How about like you see in the movies where they run and they jump and you know, they do one of these and then with a Western saddle on top of it. Think about that one, if you will. And jump too far. I got you then, didn't I? Now we're back to pain again. That's a launching pad, by the way. Boy, that'll launch you right now. Send you right up over the top. All right. Point four. Maturity adjustment to the justice of God demands maximum Bible doctrine in the right lobe. The right lobe, of course, is the equivalent to the launching pad. Left lobe is where the information comes in. These circles I drew up here are simply the two lobes. Here's the left,
Here's the right. The transfers by faith, gnosis to epinosis, it comes out. You understand, of course, that this is very much more complex than what we have here. But this is the simple concept. It comes into the mentality. From there, it goes from gnosis to epinosis. It sits on the launching pad until it's needed. Zip! It's used. And that is all done by faith. Here is where the filling of the Spirit uses the information you have on the launching pad. See, if there's nothing here, the Spirit goes into your launching pad and says, hey, you don't even have a vehicle. What do you expect to launch? I get a kick out of these. I don't get a kick out of it. It annoys me. They're looking for this Mars probe. They lost it. Okay? Don't laugh. It cost each one of us over $1 billion. What a waste of time. What a waste of time. Here we're talking about raising taxes, and we're obviously going to have that. Here we're talking about homeless. Here we're talking about the fact that we're so many $1 trillion in debt, and we're sending $1 billion pieces of garbage up in space to find out what's going on a planet where there's nobody. And you say, whoa, what technology? And now we've lost it. No, folks. Somebody lost it long before that. And it wasn't the rocket. They lost this. And you laugh, and I laugh, and we should be crying. Because we paid for that fiasco. And then everybody down at ASU, where is our probe? I'll give you a probe. You want a probe? Just simply jump on a horse the wrong way. What did that fit in? All right. And I'm punishing myself to death at this point. Maturity adjustment to the justice of God demands maximum Bible doctrine in the right lobe, which comes through the daily perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. In other words, you take it in, you metabolize it. What's the metabolizational factor? Faith. That's the faith transfer. See, now your body does that automatically when you eat. Wouldn't it be awful if we had to accept each thing? All right, now, stomach, I want you to know, peanut butter sandwich on the way down. All right, now, handle peanuts a little bit differently than you do sausage. Now, my stomach doesn't care because it says, don't give me sausage or peanuts. Don't give me anything that will upset me. Baby food, that's great, although I don't eat that. But things that are not spicy, things that will not cause me to have any kind of reaction because of my apparent hiatal hernia. All right. I don't have to tell my stuff. I have to tell my mind. No, I have to tell me. No, dummy, you cannot eat pepperoni pizza. I don't need a little Alka-Seltzer bottle coming in and yelling at me, telling me that. Hey, like the old commercial. I think that was before some of you were born. That was back in the early 50s. Bob doesn't remember. Little Alka-Seltzer kid, and that was, anyway. My mind says, don't do it. Because if my mind doesn't, then my body reacts. See, but I don't have to tell it to metabolize the food. It does it automatically. Why? Because that's the way the human body is made up. Well, doctrine doesn't work that way. You take it in and you have to acknowledge it by faith. You've got to believe it. And then once it's on that launching pad, it will become so much a part of your life, you'll wonder what you ever did. Or worse yet, or better yet, you'll say, how could I have ever gotten along without it? You couldn't, but you didn't know any better. That's like the woman that's still using a scrub board for her wash, and somebody says, hey, have you tried a washing machine? And she says, what's that? Once you use it, are you going to go back to the scrub board? Of course, I wish I could say the same thing about dishwashers. I wash the dishes by hand. And no, I'm going to put them in that stupid thing. So I just say, you have to wash them before you put them in anyway. Well, that makes a lot of sense. The only thing I don't do is dry them before I put them in. What is this, something mystical about putting clean dishes into a dishwasher? So I just wash them and let them dry. And they're wonderful. Put them in the dishwasher, I can't see through the glasses. Hold them up like, never mind spots, how about fog? I keep looking for the little guy that's been smoking in there. Yeah, don't tell me I'm using the wrong soap, and don't tell me this. No, I've had experts come in there and check that thing out. They all give me the same, they gave me the same story. Get a new one. But it makes all the noise like it should, and all the water level is correct, and the soap is correct, and all the rest of it is the way it's supposed to, and it drains, and it clicks, and the bells ring, and the little lights come on, but it doesn't clean the dishes! So I wash them by hand. So I've taken a giant step backwards. But you see, the point is, when you have an innovative thing that makes your job easier, you say, why was it I did it like that all this time? Same in the Christian life. You'll never want to go back to the other. That's too hard. This is so easy. Why? Because you don't do it. All you do is believe it and the Holy Spirit takes you and uses you. Haven't caught it yet, have you? Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for challenging us again with this very important principle. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.